they introduced me to Jesus the way you should introduce a child to Jesus. I thought of Jesus as my friend. I thought of him as endlessly kind and welcoming and accepting, and that's the way you should introduce Jesus to a child. They told me from the time I was a child that the Bible was the Word of God, that everything that it said was true, and that it's from the Bible that we learn about Jesus, our Savior and our friend. And that's entirely correct. It's 100% true. Here's the issue, though. As I got older, I found out that the Jesus that is told about in the Bible said some things that were not always comfortable and not always friendly. Frankly, some of the stuff that Jesus said was downright threatening. You know? So here's a word that doesn't get used much anymore, but should. The word is doomsday. Yeesh. Doomsday. Doom means destiny. Final, eternal, unchanging destiny. And the place or the time when your destiny is declared to you is at a throne. That's the place. And the time is at the judgment day, doomsday. That is such an unpopular idea these days. People don't want to talk about that. Who wants to talk about that? Let's talk about, you know, 5 steps to feeling better about yourself. You know? And yet, as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, the intensity and the urgency of the things that Jesus is saying is building step by step by step, and his target in the Sermon on the Mount does not seem to be making me feel better. His target, the thing he's aiming at, seems to be helping me know the eternal truth about myself. And that may make me feel better, but probably first it's going to make me feel worse. So where are we? We're in the book of Matthew, the gospel of the king, and we're learning about the kingdom of God. I've called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, sort of the kingdom manifesto, is sort of the center of what Jesus has to say. It's his central message. Now, the way the Gospel of Matthew is set up, there are certain sections that are all about things Jesus did, acts of the kingdom, and then there's some things that sections that are about things Jesus said or taught, sort of the teachings of the kingdom. But this is probably considered by most everybody who actually pays attention to the Gospel of Matthew. This is considered the central, most potent, and most important of all of the teachings in the book of Matthew. And here we're getting towards the end of the Gospel. We are in chapter 7, and we're down to verses 21 through 23. And he's talking about Judgment Day. He's talking about the day when it will be shown whether you will be entering the kingdom of heaven or whether you will be entering, well, the outer darkness. So I wish I had a happy, 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 fun, frivolous and fuzzy kind of sermon. Actually, I really don't. Kind of sermon. But this, if I'm going to be honest to what Jesus is actually saying here, then I'm going to have to think carefully about it. I'm going to have to invite you to think carefully about it as well, and to measure yourself by the things that are said here. The real judgment day is the day when it will be determined for the whole wide universe to see, do you really belong to and do you really belong with Jesus forever or not? Now, right now, nobody can see the truth about who you are. They can see evidences by how you act, the things you say. They can get a pretty good idea, usually, by how you behave yourself, whether or not you really belong to Jesus or not. But the only person who really can see your heart is God Himself. The truth is that you and I can't even see our own hearts with complete clarity. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and we can't know it. The Bible says that he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. So if you're trusting in your own ability to sort of evaluate your own heart just by how you feel about yourself, well, I got news for you. How I feel about myself can be really, really good or really, really bad. It just could depend, right? If whether or not I really belong to Jesus is determined by how I feel in my heart, I'm in deep trouble. But I tell you who's in even worse trouble? Somebody who always feels good about whether he belongs to Jesus and never evaluates whether it's actually true or not. That person is in desperate, eternally devastating trouble. This is what Jesus says here at the end, or almost to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. This is Matthew 7, verses 21, 22, and 23. And if you are able to stand, I invite you to do that right now, to show reverence for the Word of God, to show our attention and our respect. Not everyone can stand, and that's all right. I understand that. I appreciate those who have come even, and I appreciate that. But if you can stand, that's a good thing. This is what Jesus says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. For real. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we don't like this Jesus by nature. By nature, we prefer a Jesus who's kinder, softer, gentler. This Jesus is challenging. And yet, if left to our own nature, we would go to hell and we would burn forever. That's what the natural man does. It's what normal people do. unless they're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we're all lost without Jesus. So if what he says is challenging and seems stark and unrelenting or even unyielding, then help us to remember that he's the king and we're not. He's the Lord, and we're not. He calls the shots, we don't. And then help us to hear him, believe him, trust him, and submit to him. And we know that we need you, your Holy Spirit, to help us do that. It doesn't happen to us normally or naturally or easily. We need supernatural help to do this. So send your Holy Spirit with power to help us right now, to open our eyes, to open our hearts, to hear what you have to say. Help us to hear from our Lord Jesus, and help us to think about ourselves and think about the people that we love and think about the people that we don't even know yet with the mind and the heart and the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Thank you so much. Please sit down. Not one person, leaving here unprepared for Judgment Day. That's more what I'm praying. That every one of us will understand this, and that every one of us will walk out of here prepared. So, what's in here? What do you need to listen for? Here are three warnings, or maybe clarifications, you might call them. We'll call them warnings. Three warnings that Jesus gives that you and I need to take into account as we sort of think about ourselves and think about our own fitness or our readiness for Judgment Day. I guess before I get into that, I probably should ask, do you believe that there will be a Judgment Day? Because there are some people who go under the moniker or name of Christian who would say that, well, everybody, God doesn't judge anybody. They would call themselves Christians. And there will never be a final judgment day, because there's never a place where there's no more hope beyond that moment. And there are Christians out there who teach this. Actually, some of them are very popular and well regarded by some evangelical Christians. You may have run into some of their teachings from time to time. You might call it a kind of universalism. You say, what does universalism mean? Universalism means that the saving grace of God is so powerful that it eventually will save everyone, everywhere, no matter what. And if someone were a really serious hardcore universalist, they would say even the devil himself will be redeemed one day, and nobody will be lost. Hell will be completely empty. There is no hell, they would say, some of them. I would just simply encourage you to look at your Bible and see what it says. Because near as I can tell from the Bible, judgment is everywhere in the book. It's unavoidable, this idea that God will judge. In fact, it seems to me to be, as far as I can tell, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, part of the good news that God has for us is that he will judge sin. That at some point in history, he will destroy all sin. He will judge all sin, and he will cast it all out of his kingdom. And that actually is good news. Now the problem with that is that it's only good news if you have somebody to protect you from that judgment, or if you're a good person. I mean, if you're a good person, then this is not a problem. Judgment can come, and it'll just roll off your back like a water off a duck's back. If you're a good person, if you never have a mean thought, if you never have done anything wrong in your entire life. But if you're a sinner like me, then you have to come to grips with this idea of judgment, that God will judge. And you have to believe that it is right and it is good for God to judge. The Old Testament and the New, in those passages in the prophets, which presented as good news that God will judge sin, they're either saying something that is true or they're saying something that is confused. Listen to me, please. Please, this is so foreign to our way of seeing things as modern Americans. Good news! Good news! I got great news for you. God is coming to judge sin. That's great news. And that just doesn't make any sense to us. But the Old Testament is full of that kind of talk, and the New Testament is too. That God's judgment of sin is a good thing. I'm happy to hear the amen, but I hope you realize that if it weren't for Jesus, that judgment of sin would be coming after your tail too. And mine too, right? The only thing that saves us or protects us from the judgment of God is Jesus. And if it weren't for Him, we'd all be undone. There'd be no hope for us. So, yes, I believe that there is literally coming a doomsday, a judgment day, and I would strongly encourage you to believe that as well. It seems to me that that's exactly what Jesus is talking about right here, and He's helping us to think through some things in order to get ready for that day. All right? So, these three warnings are for that purpose. Warning number one, saying you belong to Jesus is not the same thing as really belonging to Jesus. Saying that you belong to Jesus is not the same thing as really belonging to Jesus. There are lots of people who say they belong to Jesus. They say that Jesus is their Savior. They call Him Lord. And yet, they're lost. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Look, that little phrase, "enter the kingdom," is used 13 times in the New Testament. Always, all 13 times it refers to entering the next life to live with God forever in what we know of as heaven. You can call that a place if you want to. I do. You can say it's a state of mind if you want to. Okay, that's true too. But whatever is on the other side of death that is going to be lasting forever, spending time with God, entering into His eternal kingdom. That means passing not just through death, but passing through the judgment and coming out the other side saying, "Yes, I belong to Him." And Him saying to the whole wide world, "Yes, that one belongs to me." Calling Jesus your Savior and Lord won't get you into heaven. Having Him as your Savior and Lord, that will get you into heaven. Do you understand the difference? That we have a unique ability to deceive ourselves. To con ourselves into believing that we're okay with God when in fact we may not be. And here's something that that actually has maybe confused or hindered or hurt us in evangelical we'll call them Protestant churches. Churches where the doctrine of justification by faith alone is believed and taught. Okay? Now, I believe that justification is by faith alone, because that's what the Bible teaches. But assurance of salvation is not by faith alone. Assurance of salvation is by growth. Growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ, following Him more and more closely. That's how you know that you have real saving faith. Faith alone saves. I'm with you there, okay? I'm absolutely with that. I believe that. I preach that gladly and loudly. But for those who think, okay, we're saved by faith alone, and then they say, okay, and I know what faith is, and faith is something I already did. Now I go on with my life. Faith is... Faith is not like that. Faith is not a set it and forget it, once and done kind of thing. If you really have faith once in your life, then you will really have faith throughout your life. And the proof that your faith is real faith is that you do persevere in it. I hope you notice the difference between saying and doing. Jesus is very clear about that. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And some people might say, that sounds like Jesus is saying, you're saved by doing the will of God. That's not true. You're not saved by that. You're saved by faith in Jesus. But what doing the will of God does is it shows you that you have real faith. It shows everybody that you have real faith. And if you don't care about doing the will of God, because you tell yourself, well, I've got faith, I don't have to have works. James has words for that. He says that kind of faith is dead and it will take you to hell. That's what James says. Real faith works. Real faith does something. James is great. James is so reminiscent of his big brother. You know, you remember that James, who wrote the book of James, was also the younger brother of Jesus. Listen to what James says. It sounds like he's been listening to his brother. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but instead deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. You see, he's saying the same thing that his brother Jesus said. That what you say better match up with what you do. Amen. Or you don't really mean what you're saying. The way James put it is, what you hear better match up with what you do, or else you probably didn't hear it very well the first time around. You see, James was around his brother. He heard his brother, and he got it. Okay? I hope you get it. I hope I get it. That what we say and what we hear is always connected to what we do. That little phrase, Lord, Lord, the way he repeats Lord that way, it's reminiscent of what I have read numerous times and the prophets of the Old Testament, and then what, of course, Jesus himself had read many times because he grew up in this, and then there's the fact that he's God and he helped write the thing. But just forget that part and just say that, okay, everything he says and does is full of the Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament prophets. And so when he says, Lord, Lord, he's actually making fun of people a little bit, just a little bit of mockery, with the hope that that mockery will sting you and me a little bit and poke us awake to help us think through ourselves. Jesus used that little phrase again the same way in Luke 6:46. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? You see that in Luke? In Matthew, he said, you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the Father's will. In Luke, he says, you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say. Friends, we need to get this. I love you. I love you enough to warn you, saying you belong to Jesus is not the same thing as really belonging to Jesus. Two different things. Second warning. Having experiences like Jesus is not the same thing as truly experiencing Jesus. Let me say that again. Having experiences like Jesus is not the same thing as truly experiencing Jesus. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Verse 22. On that day, that means on that day, judgment day, the day when judgment will happen, on the day when people will enter into the kingdom or not, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, again, repeating it, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? What does prophesy mean? It means to hear within your soul the voice of God and receive a message from him and then speak that forth. Like someone comes up to me and says, the Lord laid it on my heart that I should tell you, and then whatever it is they tell me. So here's my experience with that, okay? Either God's got something really important that he's getting ready to tell me through that person and I better listen, or that person's a wackadoodle. And there's like no middle ground. and the fact that some people are kind of a little bit nutso and go about saying, the Lord wanted me to tell you this, when God didn't put that on their heart at all. Yesterday's eggplant parmesan sandwich probably put it on their mind. I'm not sure what did. But What the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is, do not quench the Spirit and do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to that which is good and have nothing to do with anything that's evil. Well, what that means is, if you and I simply say, God's not going to give anybody a message to give to me because everything is already in the Bible and there's nothing else. What it literally says in 1 Thessalonians 5 is that by despising prophecies, we quench the Spirit. Look it up, 5, was it 18, 19? Look it up. If we do not open ourselves up to the possibility that the Spirit of God might speak to us a specific message through a person, then we could be quenching the Spirit. And at the same time, the Bible is full of warnings about prophets who say they've heard something from God when they've not heard anything from God. In fact, it says they've heard it from their own heart. And that's like, I've just been reading through Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and they're full of that kind of talk. You guys, you keep saying, thus says the Lord, and the Lord hadn't said anything like that. You know? So, okay. So here's the deal. Sometimes it really is from God, and sometimes it's not. That's why it says, test everything, hold fast to that which is good. Does that make sense? How do you test it all? What matches up with the Bible? That's probably from God. You better listen. What doesn't match up with the Bible? That's from somewhere else. Ignore it. There you go. Okay? But here's the deal. These people say, we have prophesied in your name. That is, Lord, Lord, I've been telling people things that I thought were messages from you, and they thought they were messages from you, and sometimes even it helped people and stuff, and Lord, I've spoken for you. Having an experience like Jesus is not the same thing as really, truly, genuinely experiencing Jesus. It says that they've cast out demons in his name. You ever see a demon-possessed person? Me neither. Don't wanna. Don't wanna. But I do believe the demons are real, and I believe that Jesus was busy casting them out right and left. The Bible says that. And I have no problem with the reality that sometimes demons are realities right now in people's lives that need to be cast out. I believe that. I accept that. But what this says is that these people have legitimately, genuinely cast out demons, but they do not legitimately, genuinely know Jesus. Did you hear that? They have legitimately, genuinely cast out demons in Jesus' name, but they do not legitimately, genuinely, savingly know Jesus. In other words, people can have really powerful experiences that involve Jesus, but not really be saved. That is and should be chilling to you and to me. But then there's more to it. It says, we have done many mighty works in your name. Lots and lots of miracles. But they're lost. They've done real miracles, but they're lost. You're not saved by prophesying, and you're not saved by exorcising demons, and you're not saved by doing miracles. You're saved by faith in Jesus. And faith in Jesus results in a life of obedience to Jesus. So even though you have these powerful experiences, if you don't have a life of obedience to Jesus, you don't know Him. And He doesn't know you. This is something that our brethren and friends in the Pentecostal movement especially need to hear. But not just them, plenty of us who look at or listen to some sort of preacher on TV or on the internet or whatever, and we say, oh, look, they did miracles. Oh, look, they cast out a demon. Oh, look, they healed somebody. They must really be from Jesus, because look at all the miraculous supernatural stuff they did. This says, let me just read it again. I just want you to hear what Jesus says. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Putting on an impressive Jesus show is not the same thing as having Jesus for real and for good in your life. Look, how do you have biblical assurance of salvation? How do you know that your salvation is real, that your faith is real? Well, for the good of all of His people, God in His grace has given an entire book of the Bible that is specifically designed to help you have assurance of salvation. You know what book that is? one book in the Bible. 1 John. 1 John. John said that he wrote the letter that he wrote so that they might know. These things have I written that to you who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life. So it's written to believers to help them to have knowledge, like sure certainty that they really do have eternal life, like for assurance of salvation. So that would make you think if you want assurance of salvation, you should probably read 1 John, right? But here's what 1 John does. It says, it asks three questions. How do you live? Like if you walk in the light as he is in the light, then you have fellowship with him. And the darkness has no power over you. That's how you walk. But it also says the other side of that if you live in an ungodly way, then you don't know him. So this is how you have assurance. If you are living actually in the way that he says to live, then that gives you assurance. But if you are living in a way that contradicts your confession of faith, then guess what that does? That brings about doubt into your life. Okay? So how do you live? Second one, how do you love? He says this over and over again in 1 John. If you say you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. That's what he says. I didn't even say that. John said that. What? John's assumption is that if you're really saved, then you will love your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that love, when you can see that in your life, that you love these people. Especially people like, you know, in church that aren't even always people you want to love, you know. But real people who are right in front of you, that the fact that you go on loving them actually should bring about assurance in your life. That's what John says. And then the last one is, how do you believe? There are certain things you can believe that actually totally contradict your profession of faith. Specifically what he says is if you don't believe that Jesus really is man, human, because some people thought that Jesus was just like a spirit being and not really a human being. No, he was 100% God and 100% man, and you have to have some basic beliefs about who Jesus was. And John says, if you don't have those, then you're not really saved. Okay, so John's version of how to get assurance of salvation is not necessarily the way I would like it to be, but it's the way God wanted it to be, because apparently God knows better than I do. Can you imagine that God actually knows better than me? Apparently he does. He says that, you know, just because you have, and when I say he, I mean Jesus, just because you have powerful experiences doesn't mean you really have saving faith. Doesn't mean that you truly are known by him. Doesn't mean that you genuinely know him. That's the second warning. Here's the third one. Thinking you know Jesus is not the same thing as genuinely being known by Jesus. And that's, again, what Jesus says in verse 23. And then, that is, on that day, on Judgment Day, I will declare to them, I never knew you. I hope you know that. Notice that. It's not, I used to know you, but you blew it, and now I don't know you anymore. No. I never knew you. In fact, they had all these powerful, amazing, maybe even supernatural experiences, and Jesus said, I never knew you. I never knew you. He calls them workers of lawlessness. That word lawlessness is used about a dozen times in the New Testament. It means the same thing. Anomia. It means you reject the rule of God the King over your life. You're like Judas. Judas who said, Jesus, I want to be on your team. I'm your guy. And he was Jesus' guy in lots of ways. He was like the treasurer and stuff, you know. He even probably had his biggest problem with Jesus was that Jesus wasn't the kind of king that he wanted Jesus to be. He wanted Jesus to be a conquering king, you know, to throw off the Romans. And Jesus came and said, no, I want to be king of your heart. And we'll deal with the Roman stuff later. Let's deal with the human heart first. Apparently Judas didn't like that at all. Jesus knew all about Judas. From the beginning, he knew. He said, "Have I not chosen you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He knew. He knew about Judas, but he didn't know Judas as in, like, in a way that would save Judas. And Judas knew about Jesus, but he didn't know Jesus. Judas was one of the people that word anomia is used of, lawless. There's also a word that's used of like the lawless one who will appear at the end of time. Maybe he might be the Antichrist, depending on how you interpret the prophecies. We'll have a lot of fun talking about that. But again, that's the word. It's the word that has the smell of hell about it. It's a word that says devil, Satan. And yet, these people are people who were deeply, deeply involved in supernatural stuff for Jesus, but they were never saved. Well, not only did God give a whole book about assurance of salvation, he gave an entire chapter, or actually about half of a chapter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, which very clearly talks about assurance of salvation. It talks about how you can know Jesus, but that knowledge could be fruitless and unsaving. And the way you can be sure that you're going to get into heaven one day is to grow in your faith. If you want to know what I'm talking about, it's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Just look it up, okay, and you'll see it. He's saying that assurance of salvation is something that you get by growing in Christ-likeness in your life. That's how you know that you really know him and he really knows you. It's not by these other ways. Because thinking you know Jesus is not the same thing as genuinely being known by Jesus. So what does it take to prepare yourself for Judgment Day? Repent of your sin. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it takes. If you thought I said it was really, really complicated, no, salvation's not complicated. The human heart is complicated, extremely tortuous, just an absolute maze of dead ends in the human heart. but the gospel's not complicated at all. And the proper response to the gospel's not complicated at all. Repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin and yourself to God and his glory, trusting in Christ's sacrifice for your sins to make you right with God. Shelter yourself in the shadow of his cross. Bathe yourself in the blood that he shed there for you. Robe yourself in his righteousness. Hide yourself in his holiness. Rest yourself on his redemption. Renew yourself in his resurrection. Lose yourself in his lordship and find yourself in his friendship. Let Jesus become for you all in all, and you will watch as he becomes for you wisdom from God and righteousness and holiness and salvation. And that can begin now. Now. It's as simple as right now, turning from your sin and trusting in Jesus. And it'll go on the rest of your life as you go on turning from your sin. That's repenting and trusting in Jesus. That's just believing. It's a whole lifestyle. Is there a judgment day? Yes. Yes, there is. Are you ready for judgment day? Amen. Amen. You need to know that you're ready for judgment day. You need to be able to say as confidently as Kendra just did, "Yes, I am." Not because you did something 25 years ago, but because for the last 25 minutes you've been hearing this and you're going, yeah, this Jesus, I know him. He knows me. And yes, I have messed up some, but you know what? I know him. He knows me. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Always has been, always will be. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and we'll be done here. Father, thank you for loving us enough to send your Son for us. We do have deceptive, twisted and turning and messed up hearts. It's true. But you've loved us with an everlasting love. And you've bought us with the blood of your Son. And one day you'll bring us back home to you. Not bypassing the judgment day, but right through the judgment day. And on that judgment day, all my hope is in Jesus. That's all the hope any of us has. It's in our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to know that we know him. And Father, if there's a person in the room right now who does not really know for sure, especially after what I've said today, if what I've said has shaken them and caused them difficulty, then help that person to be willing to do what they need to do to pursue Jesus with their whole heart. Father, I pray for the ones who may be in the room right now who have an overly tender conscience and who whenever the Bible says that we should examine ourselves and see if they are in the faith, then they're automatically assuming they're not in the faith. Well, Lord, I don't want anyone to have a false doubt, just as I wouldn't want anyone to have a false assurance. You help people to focus their mind on Jesus. Jesus. Not themselves. Jesus. And you bring about real assurance. Real assurance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, look, we're going to sing a song, and if you would like to do something by way of coming forward to the front of the building to talk to me or to pray here at the front, then you do that as we sing. Otherwise, you just talk to the Lord. Judgment Day is coming. If you're ready, then you should praise him as you sing. If you're not ready, and you have other kinds of talk you need to be doing with God, let's stand together, please. If you need to come here to the front, then you do that as God shows you to.
lies the Lord upon the tree, in the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the price.
Well, God is good. So,